I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 25, verses 20 through 23. That's Matthew 25, 20 through 23. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. All right, good morning, everyone. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans. Romans chapter 16. I'm going to begin there reading verse 3. We've got a good audience this morning. The sun is coming out. Good to see everyone. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. Seems like we always have a visitor or two. Honored by your presence, but most of all, you honor God, you honor us, for you to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to the right attitude, we offer our worship to God this day. So good to see you. So good to see everyone. Romans 16, we're anxious to be started here in the Word of God. Let's look at verse 3. Not too popular passage. We don't read this too much. Something out of there we want to get. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, Jesus, he says, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only I do give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, also greet the church that is in their house. Greet the church that is in their house. Now, that question, being a believer in Christ requires more than just assembling here at this church. This isn't what it's totally about being a Christian, that we must assemble. But there are dozens of passages like verse 5. There are dozens of passages scattered throughout all the New Testament that remind us of the power, that remind us of the value that we have in coming together and worshiping God together. For example, if you look what Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, chapter 5, he talks about assembling, church discipline. He talks about assembling for the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. He talks about gifts in chapter 13. Worship, the order of worship, chapter 14. He talks about giving in chapter 16. The Hebrew writer is famous for talking about the commandment to assemble in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Luke records in Acts chapter 20, the church of Troas, they came together for the purpose of remembering the Lord. And of course, from the very beginning, Acts chapter 2, I think it's about verse 46, you find them assembling together. You find a group of Christians that were assembling together. And despite persecution, and really despite the fact that probably a lot of first century Christians were slain. And despite that they had long and hard days, and they did not have comfortable buildings like we have, we find them throughout the New Testament assembling in such places as like this in a house. And we find them worshiping for the purpose of being edified and for the purpose of glorifying God together as saints. I want to know what happened. Why has that changed? People don't go to church anymore. It's been easier than ever to go to church. You know, we have these unbelievable constitutional rights that we often get thankful for. That we have freedom of assembly like this, we'll be thankful for that. And I think there's lots of us that are giving Sundays off so that we can go to church. And we all have automobiles. Nobody walked to church this morning except Mary and Candy and me. That's about it. The rest of us have nice air-conditioned cars and hooded cars. Have roof open, didn't get wet. They can dodge all those orange cones coming to work at the church. But getting to church is a sin. Coming to this building is a piece of cake. It's not a big deal to come here. I mean, we've made it easy. But Americans aren't doing it. Americans are not getting up and going to church. In fact, the recent poll that I was looking at and doing this lesson, Gallup says that 40% of Americans go to church now. And I seen that stat, and I thought, 40%. 4 out of 10 people go to church. And then I looked at another angle, a disclaimer, and actually said, And during this poll, it was felt by the pollsters that a lot of people lie. When asked that question, do you go to church? Well, you want to live here, don't you? Yeah. They lie. So they're really questioning about the number that 4 out of 10 go. And in fact, if you want to truly be terrified, all you have to do is start looking at church attendance patterns from millennials. All right? People that are 30 and up. Are you a millennial, Jacob?
I'm an elder millennial.
Okay. All right. Maybe 35 then. Act like an elder. All right. Millennials aren't going to church. And I'll tell you something about millennials. They're not ashamed that they're not going to church. 20% of the millennials say that they attend church regularly. Alright? And that's it. And on the other side of that, 59 or almost 6 out of 10 millennials that were raised in church don't go to church. Okay? And 35% of millennials, no more 39, almost 40, say that going to church is bad for you. It's going to do you more harm than good if you go to church. So when you listen to these stats, and they're real. It's the real deal. I just didn't make them up. These are people's mindsets when you start thinking about it. What is the future for our attendance patterns when it comes to the church for the next several years? You start thinking about that. There's no question the pews are being emptied out. And by that way, it's just not something that is a problem in mainstream denominations. It's a problem that's affected us right here. It's affected us right here. Church attendance used to be a given. You go to a church in Massachusetts, 1600, you know what you're going to find? 100%. Town's dead. 100% of the people in that town are in church buildings. All right? And not so much today. Just not so much. Why is that? Why's that changed? Why is it like that? This morning I want to point out a few reasons why I believe it's like that. I want to make some points. There's some points that maybe there are others, but I want to look at some points that I think are causing this corresponding decline in church attendance. Then I want to look at three major things, I think, in Scripture that maybe will get us back on track. What's keeping you from church? What's keeping you from church? Why are the pews now empty? I think that begins a little bit. I want us to understand, I believe, how disposable income has affected our society. Now, some of us have had some gray in our hair, have read some things historically about the Lord's church, maybe. And I hear it sometimes, too, when brethren say, gospel meetings just aren't what they used to be. And that's right. They're not. They're not attended like they used to be. In the glory days of gospel meetings in the 30s and 40s, I believe that the reason that they were so attended so well. I mean, you hear that the 3-week gospel meeting, packed every night. We can't get somebody to come on Monday one time. Why is it like that? Well, brethren just love the truth. Well, that might be true. But I want to say that disposable income wasn't around. Now, today, disposable income is way up. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all rolling in the dough. That's not what that means. I'm just saying that more of us have more disposable income than we did in this country, say, 100 years ago. Alright? So sometimes when I hear those stories about the glory days of gospel meetings in the 30s and 40s, I really wonder sometimes if people didn't have any money. And okay, what are you going to do tonight, honey? What do you want to do? Well, got that meeting going on down there. We'd go to that. Hey, yeah, let's go to that. You know why? Church is free. Alright? That's all the same go that meeting. So when they got to the meeting, guess who they found? They found all the other people that they knew, the common people that were working in common jobs that didn't offer too much disposable income, and so they all were there. And they kept going there. Alright? So, get down there, guess what else happened? I think the social aspect of that meant a lot during that time, too. That was another reason. But it's the fact that people didn't have a lot of disposable income, and that definitely, I think, contributed to them attending church a lot better. But not today. We got money. We got a lot of disposable income, and people that have money, a lot of times that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to serve the Lord better. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. sometimes when we get money, we forget about God. Notice verse 11, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware, he says. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you built good houses and lived in. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold multiply, all that you have multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You and I need to ask ourselves, hey, do I have more than my mom and dad had? Do I have more than grandpa and grandma had? Now, you know what? If I do, maybe, how is that affecting my walk with the Lord? And more money, I know, can affect our attendance pattern. What is it? What about sports? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's say a word about sports. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, when was the last time you were out driving around on 21 or in your neighborhood or in your street or whatever, and there's a vacant lot, there's a vacant field, and you look over there and there's a bunch of boys playing baseball. And first base is an old basket or the oak tree. Second base is a 10-10. Third base is that bush. And home plate is an old net that you have. You don't see that anymore. That doesn't happen anymore. Kids play sports today, but it's not like that. It's with shiny uniforms. It's with a lot of money. And it's organized. It's very organized. They've got practices. They've got games. And a lot of those games now, especially on the select team, a lot of those games come on the weekend. And it is especially true for select leagues. We want our kid to be in that select league, don't we? We want him to be with the best of the best so he can be the best. And we want him to get a scholarship and a college scout team. Don't you know that your kid, every kid is going to be the next superstar if he's your kid. Every parent thinks that. If you don't believe that, go to the next soccer game you go to and watch parents. And we put a lot of money in that, don't we? We put a lot of money in kids' sports. It costs a lot of money for kids to play ball. So we're putting that money into those games. We're putting that money into our kids. What we want, we want to take a game. And we want to see them play. All of that. I want my kids to develop those skills. I want my kids to play. What about sports? Now listen. There are a lot of good things that come from sports. A lot. And I was involved in sports. My boys are involved in sports. And maybe yours was too. And you think about that. There are a lot of good things that come out of that. Being on a team. Teaching the kid what it means to win. Teaching the kid what it means to lose. All of those things, that's all part of it. But in many ways, sports and Christianity, despite all the good things that sports has done for us, sports and Christianity all the time, they're battleground for the Lord's church and for the Lord's people. We struggle a little bit this Wednesday night Bible thing and practices and games. You got a gospel meeting going on Friday night. You got a game. What do you do? Well, it's always been kind of like that for a good long time. But really, the battleground, I think, looking around, the battleground is now shifted on Sunday. Not just Wednesday or Friday. Lots of leagues don't have problems with playing on the Lord's Day, do they? No. Does that mean that sport is wrong? Of course not. That's not what that means. Like I said, there's a lot of good things coming out of sport. Paul talks about it. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but I have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, he says, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Verse 8, for bodily discipline or exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life, this present life, and also for the life to come. Well, when John's on the baseball diamond or Susie's on the soccer field on Sunday morning, they're not here. And while sports profits the body a little bit, what are you doing, what are you teaching your child that will profit them not only for this life, but for the life to come? And you know, of course, I guess going close with that is our ability to travel. Last year, nearly half the Americans, half American, half of the United States of America, and people who live in America, flew on airplanes. Half. The Canadians flew on their plane, the whole world flew on their plane. Half the people. If I go back to 1970, only 80% or 20% of Americans had. 80% of the people in 1970 had not flown on airplanes. Now, you got, I wouldn't want to be back in 1950, 1960, early 50s. The jet set club. You had to have bus to fly back then, big bus. Alright. Only elite groups flew then. But travel has become easier. Travel's become cheaper. Not just planes, automobiles. We've got the interstate highway system. We've got all that going on. There's lots going. Some of it's for work, a lot of it's for play. And we've got money to do it. We've got disposable income to do it. And when you've got that, you can go on vacation. You can have leisure time. You can go out of town. Now, right here might be a good time for me to say something about that. We're going out of town. But I'm telling you, Gordon, we're going to have a place to worship. And I'm going to have people come back and tell me about their worship experience, where they were when they went out of town. Well, we're on vacation, we're going to do this. You ever going to go see Johnny James? He's got a sermon. But first thing we're going to do is look at the church, we're going to go there and do that. I can tell you, if that's you, you are the exception. Because when people go out of town, and when people go on vacation, guess what? I'm free. I'm free from the mundane things of life. I won't be stressed. It's me time. I'm going out. I'm done. And that includes church. I'm going to break all the routine, all the monotony that are out there. I'm going to take a break from that. And I don't feel bad about doing it. I'm not going to go. Not going to do it. No. Not me. Well, the other thing I should say about that is, even if you go to church on the road, when you're like that, when you're somewhere else, guess what? You're not here. That is deep. You're somewhere else, you're not here. That's right. That's right. Even if you are in church somewhere else, you're not here. Now, let's look at Hebrews 10:25. Hebrew writer says something about the church assembly. Notice what he says. Let's look at 24. Hebrews 10:24. He says, let's consider how to stimulate, how to stir up one another to love, he says, and good deeds. Now, that's a reciprocal arrangement. We're going to stir each other. How are you going to do that? How's that done? Well, look at verse 25. He says, not forsaking your own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more edifying, building up, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, you know, bringing here in Hebrews 10:25, you know, it's just not propping yourself up, stirring yourself up here and propping yourself up in a pew. That's not what he's talking about. The point is, when you come here, when you're here, you do something. You help others. You not only build up yourself, you help me. You help everybody that's here by being here. That's his point. You're encouraging us today by this assembly. Now, does that mean that you can never miss? Of course not. Of course not. There are going to be things that you're going to have to go to. There's going to be things that you want to go to. There's going to be things that you have opportunities to go to travel. Does that mean you never can go on vacation? Mean you never can go to a ball game? No! No, that's not what that means. If you go out of church building this morning and say, Jeff, you said I could never miss, I'm going to take my Sharpie right on your forehead, did not listen. There will be times when we're going to go. There will be times when we're not here. There will be opportunities. But I'll tell you what does mean. It does mean that you miss here. It does mean that you're not here. It does mean that your encouraging place that you have here, not seeing it, not feeling it, even if we're somewhere else, we're missing an opportunity to stir these folks up here. I don't think we think about that sometimes. I don't think that goes in sometimes. What else? A lot of people going to church. What about technology? You know, I've never been to a place and did a meeting that somebody didn't come up and say, oh, you blew us off the plank, man. That's a good lesson. But I'm not going to hear you ever again. I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm going to go to my kids' tournament. You know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever. All those things. I'll vacate them up. But listen, I'm going to get the CD. I'll get the CD. I'm going to see it on the web. Now listen, listening to a sermon on a CD is not the same as listening here. Now, it's better than nothing, isn't it? But you know, when I read Hebrews 10, I don't think it's listening to a CD is a habit. I don't think that's what that means. But we can say a lot of things about technology, but I can tell you this, technology is here to stay, adjust to that. But that means that because we have that technology, that means you don't have to physically be here a lot of times. And you can use that. Instead of having a little devotion underneath the oak tree that you won't chew nothing with last night, all night, you're just going to have a little prayer service there. You can go home and take a shower and listen to a sermon on the CD, and hey, you're good to go. I don't think that's what Hebrews 10 means. I think Hebrews 10 is talking about being together, personally, being together. Maybe it's time to talk about that e-harmony, dating thing, maybe. My name is Jeff. I walk on the beach because I don't know who I am. How do those things work? They do that. They're doing that, okay? Back and forth, back and forth. What happens, though? Eventually, what do? They meet. They're going to get together face-to-face, personally, right? But all the technology in the world is not going to take that place, all right? And so I think that's the point. He's not talking about you can't download something while you're around the sleep or clean the house to listen to a sermon or riding a bike or whatever you do. But what he's saying is that we need to see each other in person, and we need to see each other here. We need to have real FaceTime here. Together. Technology can't ever do that. Technology can't ever replace what we've got right here. Brings me to another thing. I think it's dominant in all this. And I think that Sunday has changed. Sunday is your weekend. Who says the weekend before you say that? Saturday and Sunday. Folks, Saturday's the last day, and I say that's on the weekend. Sunday is the first day of the week. Not the weekend. I say Friday night, Saturday's the weekend. Well, what we've decided now is Saturday, Sunday's the weekend. Alright? Now, when you got Saturday and Sunday, can anybody remember a time? I'm going to date myself again. Can anybody, when everything on Sunday was closed? It's not been that long ago. It's just not been that long ago. And folks, you need a Sunday off for what reason? Go to church. Everybody thought, well, Sunday, church day. Everybody needs to be in church. Didn't need the mall open. There's a few restaurants open here and there on Sunday. But we didn't need the mall open because we could do the mall 6 days out of the week. And anyway, people working at the mall, they didn't need to be working. They need to be in church. And you know what? Society accepted that. That wasn't any big deal. Not so today. For more and more people, Sunday's just another day. It's part of the best days of the week. Sunday's the weekend. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's part of the weekend, and this time is really something that I want to do. Notice what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. He says, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, the weekend mentality is taken over. The weekend is what is it? It's time for fun. It's time for family. It's time for all of that. We're going to do all of that. It doesn't matter. We've got money. We've got so much stress. I'll tell you what, I'm going to do what I want to do. Even if that means I'm going to sleep with me, that's why it's time for me. And let's be candid about that. The reason a lot of people aren't in church on Sunday is because they're attending a different church. We're attending the church of need and Wednesdays and Sunday night. You're attending the church of need. What I want to do. We're worshiping ourselves and our desire for pleasure is awful. We want a good time. And weekends, our society says when to do that. I'll tell you what, it's really, really hard to attend two different churches at the same time. You can't do it. You can't be worshiping here and worshiping at the church of fun, and what I want to do. That's the second church attendance that all those things happen. I think about those things. I'm sure there are a lot more things that we can list. Maybe you thought of some more things. Maybe that's affecting your attendance and why you're not here. Well, the three solutions, maybe three markers that really point to some serious truths about why the pews are empty, but maybe thinking about how we might be able to fix that. And here's some three, I want to offer three critical ideas before we close this morning about how to fix church attendance patterns. Maybe how to fix your attitude about whether or not you need to be here or not. First and foremost, we're just going to have to start with this really talking about just simple obedience. It's talking about obeying what God says to do. Now, I listed five things, but there's a bazillion things why you don't come to church. Well, I had company. Mosquito bit my big toe. It was going to rain. It didn't rain. Too hot. Too cold. Going to talk about tennis all the time. I don't want to go. But in the end of all of that, each of us has to decide, am I going to do what God says? Or am I going to do what I want? That's the choice. That's the question. Am I doing what God says? Am I going to do what God says for me to do? The King that we serve, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, do this, he says. Am I going to do that? And really, that's what it boils down to. One of his ambassadors, Paul the Apostle, said in 1 Corinthians 16, on that first day, give as you prospered, here it is. We're going to do that? Are you doing that? And you do right and say the same thing, be here, encourage one another. Am I doing that? And you know what I read in Hebrews 10:25? It encourages me a little bit. You know why? You're talking 30 years, 40 years after the church was established, that the Hebrew writer wrote that book, that letter, and there were folks even then. I mean, that stress from the Lord actually hanging on the cross, physically, seeing all the things that they did, they were having trouble getting together. And the writer was having to encourage them to get together, to go to church. And I think, wow. That's what he didn't say. He didn't say, hey, don't fret if you can't make it. Don't worry about it if you're not here. Don't put no big deal. Don't worry, we got so much going on. You need to... No. No. What's the answer? The answer was, show up. Be here. And obey what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This is a command from an inspired writer in the Scriptures. What are you going to do with that? And really, that's the question. What are you going to do with that? If I decide to absent myself willingly from this assembly, what explanation do you have except you're not obeying God? What other explanation are you going to give? What each of us needs to do is just simply ask that question. What do I want to do? What am I going to do with the commands of God? What, it all comes down to what I want to do versus what God wants me to do. I want to go out of town and see Junior play ball. It's late. I come back late. I just feel like sleeping in. Well, I'm going to do what God says to do. Maybe the passage we need here is Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And really and truly, while you're thinking about that, we're just thinking about priorities this morning. And that's all this is about, in obeying God. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Have you looked at the attendance question through the eyes of Matthew 6:33? You ever thought about this? What first? What is the most important thing in your life? And in every time, in the demands of the King and the Kingdom, if they come in conflict with what you want to do, and every time you win and not the King, what's that say about you in Matthew 6:33? If every time there's a conflict, well, I don't know what to do. What I want to do, we go to the assembly, and every time it's what you want to do, think about that. When does there come a time when you have a chance to do something and you go, wait a minute, I need to be with my church family and do it? When does the church win? When does the assembly win in your life, in the decisions that you're making to serve God? We talk about select sports. You know, if you don't sell those practices and those games, you know what they'll do? They'll cut you. You won't get to play. When does the church ever say, we're going to cut you? You'll tell us. can't count on you. You don't know when you're going to come or not. You don't show up for your job, you're going to get fired. Church say that? You know what? You're fired. Oh, I can't do that. Somebody said that. They can't do that. No, but there are things that you do in Scripture with law that has its consequences. The doors are always open. I've only seen sinners come through that door. That door stays open. But there are steps to take if somebody is unfaithful to God. So I look at it, you're exactly right. You can't fire, you can't cut you. But you know what? I think a lot of people think we can take for granted. You know what? This place always gonna be here. And all I gotta do is show up there once in a while. Good to go. And I think we take that for granted. You seem to forget though that ultimately, folks, we're gonna stand before the judge. And he's going to weigh and measure us and judge us in all things. I think this is God's judgment. I want to suggest, secondly, that we need to get obedient, but also that we need to get engaged. We need to get engaged. You know, the best way to ensure that you guys show up here is give you a job, to engage you in something here at Sandyville, to be active in the work of this congregation. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. I never wrote this on your outline. I forgot it, your handout. Paul makes a great parallel with the human body, the Lord's body, when he's talking about the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. He says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If he were, he says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? He says, but now there are many members of one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Again, the head to the feet, I have no need for you." And he does a great job of that. But you know what? We need the body. And members need this body. We're all connected. Paul's illustration there. But you know what? We always need more people. We need more people to greet more people that come here. We need more people to follow up on our visitors that come here. We need teachers' assistants, always. We need teachers, always. We need folks following up on the sick, visiting the shut-in. We need deacons with assignments. We need more deacons. We need more elders. We always need more. What are you engaged in? You know, what exactly is your role? Where do you plug in here? If the sum total of your contribution to this place is what you put in that collection plate, it's a good start. But maybe y'all take a look at what you're doing here. What can you do to better this work? To improve this work? Say what? When you become engaged, when you have something to do, you know what's in the back of your mind? I've got to be here. You know what? They're counting on me. They're counting on me. We're counting on you. Or do we wonder if you're going to make it tonight or not? Or Wednesday night? How you feeling? Is that what it's hinging on? We need you Wednesday night because we need you to help teach the class. We need you. Get engaged. What about evangelism? I guess being engaged is an inside job. Doing evangelism is an outside job. I think that's one of the ways to help improve our attendance patterns. You know, probably don't need to worry too much about people that aren't coming to church. They're probably not talking too much to people about Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Jesus Christ and set the example of Jesus Christ. Probably, we don't have to think about that too much. People aren't coming here. They're not talking to people about coming here. Oh, man. Come with me to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, I'm sorry. I love this passage. One of those warm, fuzzy passages in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 9. He says that you are a chosen people, Peter says. A chosen people, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Don't you like that? Don't you hear that? And the reason that he says that, as you look at that, all of those things are so that, verse 9, you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of our jobs as a Christian is to be proclaimers. To tell other people, it's our job to tell other people about Jesus Christ. About what he's done for your life. ain't going to do that if don't come to church. I ain't going to do that if you're not. You get somebody interested in the Lord, and you teach them, they're baptized, what are they going to do? They're going to take their place below the body of Christ. That's what they're going to do, Hebrews 10, so that they can worship together and be together and be edified and build up, glorify God. That's what they're going to do. This is why our friends ask questions like, where you go to church? Where you sit? Hey, I'll think about coming. I won't be there this weekend. I thought you were gone last weekend out of town. Yeah, Junior had a ball game, but this weekend I'm going to see Mom. How do we tell someone that Jesus Christ is our consuming, all-passionate, all-consuming life when the very visible thing that they see, church, attendance in church, we're not here. We don't have enough interest in being here. What about telling our kids? We can't go to that. It's going to be an assembly. It's going to be a church. What if the church ruled our schedule instead of the schedule ruling our church? What if everything evolved around this place and this assembly and the 10,000 other things you have in your life, you fit it in later? Not the 10,000 things you have in your life, and we'll squeeze church in there if we can. What if it was like that? We're family here. We need to be here. We need to assemble here. There's a sense of commitment that belongs here. Where you sit in? Where do you sit? Where do you sit? That pew's going to be empty tonight. Is it empty Wednesday night? Put your stone beside. You know, there's no doubt when Paul talks to that in Romans 16, he says priority, he says significance, he says preeminence. And he's encouraging them because there are a lot of obstacles and things that were and hindrances that were in the way in the first century for New Testament Christians. Maybe those times were dark and difficult. And you know what? If you think about it, I don't know how much darker and difficult our times can be. Folks, we need to be together. We need to edify one another. We need to be here to do that, to build each other up and glorify God. Don't forsake the assembly. We're going to answer to God. Jesus said, he that believes in his baptized shall be saved. Don't forsake that. Don't disregard that. That's the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. How great it would be, how encouraging and uplifting and edifying it would be to see someone respond to the gospel call of Jesus Christ today. We'll help you in any way that we can. Please come together as we stand and sing.